Good morning. We're on part three of our three-part Pentecost series. I'm really excited about this series. The day of Pentecost back in the first century of around 30 AD marked the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it marked the beginning of a new era. Any time when the power of God's Holy Spirit would work in and through ordinary people to do extraordinary things. This was 50 days after Jesus rose again and then ascended into heaven. Until then, it was Jesus doing all the miracles, teaching and preaching. But now his first century followers were continuing where he left off. All of this was made possible because of God's design. If you have missed the other two installments of this Power of Pentecost series, you can go to our website at abundantlifechapel.ca and click onto the sermons link and listen to them online. I'll ask you a question. Have you ever experienced some bad luck or negativity after doing something good for someone else? I'll never forget what happened to my dad one time while trying to help out a perfect stranger. His back to help a person out. Anyways, on one of his Good Samaritan adventures, his generosity costed him quite a bit more than he had bargained for. Here's what happened. My dad was driving on a residential street that a person had left their headlights on. Now, I got to describe a little bit the street that this was. See, at the end of the street, the direction he was headed was a T intersection, which means you could either turn right or left, but you couldn't go straight. But what that also meant was, at that T intersection, cars were parked along that other side. So you got to remember that. Keep that in mind as I continue on. So my dad gets out. Back in the 80s, people are leaving the car doors open all the time. And we don't have these auto turn-off things on our lights that after about 10 or 15 minutes, they just all power gets cut off as a safety feature to protect our batteries. And none of us are walking around with those fancy key fobs in our pockets to lock our doors and all that. So here my dad gets out, checks the handle. Yeah, it's open. Was able to turn off the guy's lights. Turns around to step back into his vehicle. He left it. In fact, it's about half a block down, headed for this T intersection, and awaiting in its path is a parked car. And wouldn't you believe, broadsided this parked car. A good act rewarded in such a way as this. And to unlock or save somebody else the trouble of a dead car battery. And I believe it was raining. It was miserable weather outside. And my dad's car, the car he was driving at the time, we're talking, I think it was a 1977 or 78 Olds Cutlass. I don't think they had the 442 in the engine at that time, but it was an old Cutlass. Actually, it was an Olds Cutlass Supreme. And it left quite the mark on this other car. So anyways, the point being is sometimes doing the right thing ends up costing us more than we thought. Maybe for you, it's not so much a good Samaritan act as it is just being obedient to God. Recently, Melanie and I made the commitment to step out in faith more with our finances. And at first, well, things were going well and we seemed to be rewarded for our faithfulness, but things started to go not so well. You know, like damaging an important piece of my air compressor that seems to be impossible to find. And I can order it online from the States, but the problem is after I've paid for the part itself, which is about $12.99, by the time it gets shipped to my door, it's about $46, right? Or take my garage, for instance. My garage door, my electric car garage door opener ripped a chunk out of my door because my springs were shot, and now I've got to fix that. And then in the storm that we just had a couple weeks ago, I'm driving through this huge storm, and I mean, it's raining cats and dogs outside and everything, and next thing you know it, I've got like Noah's flood happening in the passenger side of my car in the floor area. There must have been about an inch of water down there. I had no idea how it was creeping into my car, but I'm just thinking, thanks, God, awesome. Here I am trying to step out and be more faithful in our finances, and now I'm being tested in my finances in other ways. And I finally had this revelation, or I like to call a heavy revy, and it was this. I am to walk in obedience to God regardless of my circumstances. And the bigger the obstacle, the bigger the miracle. You see, sometimes doing the right thing ends up costing us more than we thought. Great stories are written in the midst of hard times. The pages of our blessing books don't get filled up when things are always going our way. Our faith gets built up when the odds are stacked up against us. I want to steer your attention to a real-life story found in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple for a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, the temple, the beautiful gate, we have to understand, was the entrance to the temple, not to the city. It was one of those favored entrances, and many people passed through it on their way to worship God. Giving money to the poor was considered praiseworthy in the Jewish religion. So the poor wisely placed themselves where they would be seen by the most people who were on their way to worship God at the temple. Jews observed prayer three times a day, morning time at 9 a.m., afternoon at 3 p.m., and in the evening at sunset. At these times, devout Jews and Gentiles who believed in God would go to the temple and pray. So think about it. This poor man would be carried to the temple early in the day and carried home in the evening. Because he had no use of his legs, he was 100% dependent on the generosity of others. In Acts chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, the story continues. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Now, let me ask you, you're driving in Winnipeg, and you stopped at a light, and you see one of these people or a particular individual on the boulevard holding a sign and obviously asking for money. They come up to your window. Are you making eye contact? Not unless you're wanting to give them the money, you're not. But here they are. Here's Peter and John. They make eye contact with him. Peter looks straight at him. And then Peter said this. He said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now Peter was offering this man more than just the use of his legs. He was offering him a new life, independence. No longer would he need to be dependent on others. He would be able to care for himself. He would then be able to find work and earn an income. He would make the transition from beggar to giver of charity. Carry on the story in verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now notice, he reaches for this man. He tells the man to get up and walk, but Peter reaches for him, grabs him by the hand, and it's not until he grabs him that his strength is in his feet and his ankles at that moment. In verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. In verse 10, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What a great story. Power of Pentecost on full display. But the story doesn't end there. If you read on, you'll find how the miracle led to an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. What's that good news of the gospel? That Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do, that he is the Son of God, and that he is alive today. People are intrigued when the unexplainable happens. It's like priming an old lawnmower engine. You know what I'm talking about, that little rubber thing that you have to press a bunch of times to get the fuel into the lines and so that the engine will fire up and start. Miracles are primers to prepare people for the message. Actions lay the foundation for words. Actions verify the message. You still got to use words. You can't say, well, I'm just going to preach with my lifestyle. No, you still got to use your words. That's why God gave us a mouth. And when the Holy Spirit comes in us, we read through Acts that he enables spiritual speech. He enables speech. And so they share this message, and the people were receptive to the gospel, because in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The power of Pentecost was still going strong. Momentum was on the side of these early followers of Jesus. These were indeed exciting times, but not all was in their favor. There were sideline skeptics that weren't happy with all the commotion. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says this: the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, these sideline skeptics were prominent people of power. Their voice and opinions held more weight than the common folk. They were the temple police, and it was their self-appointed duty to protect others against the heresy and disorder. And to some extent, these temple police still exist today at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. If men were not wearing a proper head covering, such as a hat or a Jewish kippah, then they would approach them. And make sure that they wore the proper dress, and they wouldn't be politely talked to. They would be yelled at. And the women, if a woman was not properly dressed, if their shoulders were not covered, and wearing appropriate clothing that is classified as modest, or they were wandering outside their designated area to pray, they would be approached. And these guys, these sideline skeptics, these temple police, were all about proper order. These sideline skeptics were also the ones responsible for Jesus' arrest, his sentencing, and his persecution. And these Sadducees in particular were a small but powerful religious group who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So all this talk about Jesus being the Son of God, the way of salvation, and that he is alive really irritated this bunch. In Acts chapter 4, verse 3, it says, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Now think about this. They were headed to prayer at 3 in the afternoon. 3 in the afternoon. And now it says, because it was evening, that means they were preaching to these guys. They were preaching to the people in the temple courts about Jesus for hours until these guys came up and approached them. And they didn't know what to do, so they just threw him in jail, hoping that that would scare them enough. Peter and John were refuting one of their fundamental beliefs and thus threatening their authority as religious teachers. Even though the nation was under Roman rule, the Sadducees had almost unlimited power over the temple grounds. So they were able to arrest Peter and John for no other reason than teaching something that contradicted their beliefs. Isn't that great? Here they have this mountaintop experience, riding higher than a kite and seeing God do these amazing things in them and through them, followed up by spending a night in the holding cell. Somehow that just doesn't seem to compute. Here Peter and John are just being obedient to God, performing a terrific miracle, making the most of every opportunity by telling everybody about Jesus, and their reward? A night in prison. How fair is that? The better script would have been that these sideline skeptics, being included in the many who gave their lives to Jesus, would not have made a better story? Would not have been amazing? Would not have displayed the power of Pentecost so much better? Have you ever been there? You're doing what you believe God has instructed you to do, and the results don't quite pan out the way you thought they should. Someone you know goes through a traumatic event in their lives, And you're praying for them on the sidelines, and you're just believing that God's going to do a breakthrough in their life. And when things seem to improve in this person's life, and you're thinking, great, they're going to receive the message of the gospel, all of a sudden they say, nah, I'm good. Or they turn around and actually start blaming God for their situation in the first place. And you're like, wow, we're not even further ahead in reaching them for the gospel. They've kind of taken a step back, so now you're walking away defeated. Or you go out of your way to show kindness to someone and they end up stabbing you in the back afterwards. Ouch. Or you've recently given your life to Jesus Christ and things were going well at first, but now you're experiencing some difficult times and maybe your personality is like mine and you hear 9 compliments, but you hear 1 piece of criticism and that seems to wear you down. That seems to bottom you out. Or maybe you've had to make a difficult integral decision that's ended up costing you big time. Sometimes doing the right thing ends up costing us more than we thought. Great stories are written in the midst of hard times. The pages of our blessing books don't get filled up when things are always going our way. Our faith gets built up when the odds are stacked up against us. So how can we develop perseverance under pressure? Well, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, stay in the course. It's important to keep on keeping on no matter what the immediate results are. This is easier said than done. Trust me, I know. But this is what I found in my own faith journey is that it all seems to work out in the end. Many times I've gotten to my breaking point only to see God provide a way. And you know what I make a goal every time? Is that the next time I try to make it further than I did before. One of the most irritating scriptures in the Bible is found in James chapter 1 verse 2. And you know what I'm talking about if you're a Bible scholar. Come on, you know this. It says in James chapter 1 verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Like, really? Are you kidding me? I'm to consider it pure joy while I'm under pressure? I told you this verse was annoying. But what is the author really wanting us to know? Well, let's read on. Verse 3, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. In verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. We can't really know the depth of our character until we see how we react under pressure. It's easy to be kind to others when everything's going well, but can we still be kind when others are treating us unfairly or unjustly? God wants to make us mature and complete. Unfortunately, pain, suffering, and failure are great teachers, providing us opportunities for growth and maturity. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. He says this, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Staying the course during those faith testing times develops our perseverance, our character, which eventually leads to hope. And where is our hope found? In Christ alone. Only he can turn the most impossible situations around. How can we develop perseverance under pressure? By seeking God. That's number two. By seeking God. Instead of resorting to complaining about our struggles, we should seek God in these circumstances that are beyond our control. Craig Jarrow, author of The Time Management Ninja, states this, complaining is verbal procrastination. It doesn't get the job done. If we truly believe that God is sovereign, supreme over all, and all-powerful, then we know that he's got the solution to our problems. Again, easier said than done, I know. But maturity in Christ is evident when we seek him in matters that are beyond our control rather than complaining. God promises to be with us in the rough times. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. When going through enduring seasons and situations in our life, it's important to seek God and to ask him for help. not only help, but wisdom, discernment, and strength. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Get God's take on the situation you're facing. Ask him what he's up to. Ask him what's required of you next. Ask him for direction. Ask him for discernment so that you know how to really take that next step. And the hardest part of all of this, trust me, I've been here, it's being patient. God will never leave us alone with our problems. He will stay close and help us grow. And lastly, how can we develop perseverance under pressure? By striving towards obedience. That no matter what we're facing, we continue to obey God. There's an old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And I believe the meaning to that saying is that it's to not just stay put, but get up and do something. Being stress paralyzed has never helped anyone. But we must be mindful not to take matters into our own hands and get ahead of God when we're under pressure. Though it may be tempting, we must resist that temptation. Otherwise, we get ourselves into more trouble. Striving towards obedience means relying on God to handle the things we cannot. Each of us has developed some sort of coping mechanisms to stress while under pressure. Some of them are good, like going for a walk, going to the gym, taking a drive, getting some good advice from a trusted friend, having a hobby, reading a book, maybe listening to some praise and worship music. I'll let you fill in the blank. However, there are some that maybe have developed some not-so-good tendencies, like substance abuse, pornography, isolation, improper use of social media, fits of rage, emotional eating. That's one where I can relate with. I'm sure we could all name a bunch more. It's okay to have a weak moment or two, but don't stay there. God's got a plan and a process. And most times that process involves leaning and being completely dependent on him. Our responsibility is to be on page with his playbook. This will require discipline. And during these times, we'll be stretched, only to be strengthened. God loves us too much to leave us where we're at. He desires to make us better. And sometimes that requires pressure. One of the signs of spiritual maturity in a person's life is obeying God and doing his will, whether we feel like it or not. Striving towards obedience while under pressure is trusting God to sort it all out. Like the old hymn says, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Bear with me for a moment. Sometimes we look at this as, we want to live happily ever after. I think if we were to really unpack this happy in Jesus, I think it would be like the joy of our salvation, our joy and our inspiration. I think it would be related into how we live our life with purpose. Purpose and in a spirit of content and feeling that God has got a plan. And that it doesn't matter what comes my way, I can have peace in all situations. I think that's what the author of this hymn was talking about. Paul, who many times faced opposition and was under pressure, said this in Romans 8:28. And we've heard this verse before, and usually it's on preached on at funerals or maybe written in a card. And sometimes we get the wrong interpretation of this. But let me read it, just in case you don't know it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now listen to me. I'm going to say this very carefully. God works in all things, in every situation. This does not mean that everything that happens to us is all good. Because let's face it, bad things happen to good people all the time. However, God is able to use everything for our long-range, big-picture good. And all of this is to accomplish one thing, his purpose. Not my purpose, not your purpose. It doesn't matter what our agenda is. It's for his purpose. It's our responsibility to align ourselves to his purpose. Back to Peter and John. After a night in jail, they had to stand before the same religious leaders that condemned Jesus to death only 2 months prior. They were questioned by the authority, or they were questioned by what authority do you have to heal and teach in the temple? Like, who are you? Who are you to do this? And in verse 8, Peter, I love this. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit. While he's under pressure, he gets his preach on. All these religious leaders could do, all they could do was just utter threats because they were learning quickly, very quickly, that not even death could silence the message of Jesus Christ. But maybe they could just threaten these guys. Maybe they could just scare these guys into silence. But as you read on, they don't get scared. They get more bold. They get more courageous. They become fearless because they're learning perseverance under pressure. My question is to you today, what kind of pressure are you facing? God wants to use it to develop perseverance in all of us. Again, I'll read Romans 5, 3 to 5. It says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. A character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Sometimes doing the right thing ends up costing us more than we thought, but also accomplishing more than we could ever imagine. Let's pray.